Just to think, who claims to know him? I remember when I was just a small boy going to Sunday school, as far back as I can remember, learning about Jesus. And that process has now been going on well over 50 years. And I want to tell you the truth, he just gets bigger. I thought I knew him. It was a process, but I was introduced to Jesus by Sunday school teachers, pastors, my parents. But I want us to look at some demographics this morning, and I usually don't do this, but I want to look at some statistics. I looked up this week the American Culture and Faith Institute, led by George Barna. It talks about worldview. Everyone has a worldview, but we do not all share the same worldview. Worldview simply is the intellectual and emotional filter through which we experience, interpret, and respond to the world. Our worldview begins developing before we are 2 years old and is almost fully formed before we reach our teenage years. That worldview helps us to identify who we want to be, how we want to live, and what we consider to be right and good. We feel good about ourselves when we live in concert with that worldview. We feel uncomfortable when we make choices or engage in behaviors that conflict with our worldview. I found that incredible. If you don't believe what was just said there, how many of you have to deal with a two-year-old? Already building that filter through which they see and experience life. It also tells me how important Sunday school is. How important us as parents teaching our kids about Jesus is. In looking at a Christian worldview, all right? A Christian worldview, you believe the Bible is true, Jesus is who he said he was. And that it really makes a difference in my life how I should live and I obey what his word says. Christian worldview. Of that, claiming a Christian worldview, born again Christians, 31% claim to actually have a Christian biblical worldview. 31%. Theological conservative adults, 25%. Overall adults in the survey that claim to have a biblical worldview, 21%. That survey went on to quantify that claim by how do you live? All right, how do we ascribe to those things I mentioned? Reduces the number of people who practice living a Christian worldview to 10%. I was numbed by that number. Of that, ladies, you do better than men. Men, 9%, ladies, 11%. More of those people are married than never been married. More Protestants hold to that than Catholics. More heterosexuals than alternative lifestyles, which themselves claimed 0.5%, which I think is probably too high. A worldview that believes what this book says. The bottom line is knowing the King. Who is the King? It's Jesus. And we want to look at him today, and we want to see, you know, does it really matter? It does. It matters to how we live as parents trying to live this Christian worldview within the church. It's like, oh, someone else will teach Sunday school. One of the most important aspects considering the building of our worldview is that wing of the church. needed, necessary, or we're going to finish losing our culture. I think it's already gone. The bottom line is we need to know who the King is. And we want to spend today, we want to look at Jesus. This is going to be way oversimplified. Hang on, buckle up. Who is Jesus? First, we want to look at Jesus being the King of creative power. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus was there at creation. If you consider later in the text, let us make man in our image. Jesus being a part of that. Colossians 1:15-20. He, being Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, which means supreme. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus, the King of creation. When I was a little kid and learning to know who Jesus was, I had no idea how massive the universe is. And this Jesus, you know, walking around with a white robe with a cute little blue sash, beard, sandals, was nice to kids who died on the cross for me. He was the power through which this universe came into being. Our Jesus that we celebrate here is the creator, sustainer. Always. Yesterday, today, and forever. What an interesting hymn to be picked out. Changeless. Jesus is the King of creative power. Jesus is also the King of relational power. And I want to look, as we look at this, two different aspects of that. The first is love. And I want you to think, the verses we look here are written by John, who referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John 11:5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Kind of an obscure, you know, throw one verse up. John knew that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It was no secret. John experienced watching Jesus love them. It continues on. You know, we look further down in John 11:35-37. Lazarus has died. Jesus waits on purpose to go there because he had a different plan. Is going to end up very differently than Lazarus being dead. But in that, John records verses 35-37. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also kept this man from dying? John got to watch Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus loved him. He knew how it was going to end up. I like to think of the fact that when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he had to say, Lazarus, come forth. Because if he didn't attach it just to Lazarus, everybody would have come out. But Jesus loved him. Further in John, down in John 19:25-27, at Jesus' crucifixion, But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, which was John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Jesus loved his mother. He loved John. Things were not going to be the same. He wanted to make sure his mother was taken care of. He loved her. He loved John. He put them together, made that happen. So we see Jesus, the king of relational power and love. The next is in touch. And through this, I have two passages written by Matthew, another one of his disciples. And as we look at this, think about how Jesus affects the lives of people, how he heals them. Matthew 8, 2 through 4, "And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them.'" Further on in that passage, Matthew 8, 14 through 16. "And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law laying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick." Matthew, who in his former life was a tax collector, a real popular guy, right? Matthew was an untouchable guy in society before he came to Christ. He noticed that when Jesus healed all these people, clean or unclean, that Jesus touched them. The relational power of the King. Jesus loves us. He wants to touch our hearts and our lives. But yet he was the maker of the universe. So today as we look at Christ, he's relational. He's the King that wants to touch us. He's the King that wants to love us. The third aspect of that that kind of goes along with communion today is Jesus is the King of redemptive power. And looking at this, Romans 5, 6 through 11. "While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we've been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Where if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Someday, Jesus will be coming as judge. That same judge paid our price for that penalty before he's coming. Think about Jesus in this redemptive power. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. At just the right time. I am glad. You know, a lot of times in my life, I probably feel like Matthew, sometimes more than John. Sometimes I feel untouchable. Jesus reaches out and touches me. I know a lot of you have been there too. You could be there this week. You could be there this morning. But Jesus, in his redemptive power, paid the penalty for our sin. He paid it all. All to him I owe. Another passage I want to read is Luke 1, 67 through 79. It's too long even to put up here. But what that is, it's Zechariah's prophecy, John the Baptist's father. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies." We talked about that last week. "And from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord and to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Zechariah, looking forward and prophesying about his son, John the Baptist, forerunner, preparer of the way for the Messiah, Jesus. Redemption is coming. He's coming to pay for our sin, to redeem us, pay the penalty, give us forgiveness. I don't know about you, I like to be forgiven. Free. All we have to do is accept it. Jesus, the master, the king of redemptive power. The last aspect I want to share with you about Jesus is he's the king of ruling power. For this one, it's so difficult for me to wrap my mind around this, because we have not yet seen this part. I want us to think, I want us to consider Jesus the king of ruling power. And for this, I'm going to read several passages, and I want you just to listen to the magnitude of these. The first is 1 Timothy 6, 13 through 16. "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in inapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." Revelation 17, 13 and 14. "These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called chosen and faithful." Revelation 19, 11 through 16. "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is called the Word of God. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he's called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings Lord of Lords. Absolutely terrified will be those who don't know the King. But that's not us. Amen? Who is this King? I cannot do this justice. But I want us to think. I want us to consider. We see the majesty, the power, the authority of this King. There are many aspects of Jesus we can't cover today. Many of those, it's going to take us eternity to learn. Jesus is not only the Creator and the coming ruler, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the relational Redeemer. He wants to love us. He wants us to respond in faith and obedience. And I want us to really think, as we look, thinking of the worldview demographics we talked about in the beginning, is the difference of that proclaimed worldview being biblical and the actual worldview being lived out, is the difference of knowing of Jesus being the King and the difference of knowing the King. It's that knowledge, that intimacy in knowing Jesus Christ that gives us the framework through which to see this world. The framework He wants us to see, the one He wants us to experience. That's the filter that helps us affect this whole world. Jesus wants us to live this. He wants us to experience this. And I want us to think in closing, before we come to communion today, is who is the King? And I want to give you Jesus' very words that John, the beloved disciple, recorded for us the day before Jesus was crucified. John 14, 1 through 7. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you also may be. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen them. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He wants to be seen. He wants to be known. We celebrate that at this table. I'm going to ask the elders to come on up. We're going to celebrate communion today. As they're coming, I want us to really think and ponder and consider what this means for us as we live our lives in Christ, knowing who Jesus is matters. He wants to be known. It makes a difference in how we live. It makes a difference in how we respond. We're going to celebrate communion today. Our communion here in this church, it's not closed. If you're here visiting with us today, the only prerequisite we have is we want you to be a follower of Christ. someone who knows him, someone who's given their heart and life to him. But with that, I want us to consider as we share in this table today, normally we look at the King of redemptive power and the King of relational power. But I want us to consider as we share this table, he is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He's the King of creative power. He's the King of ruling power. It's a single package. Jesus is all. He paid it all. We celebrate that today. He paid it all for us.